You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
It seems almost every week, and I'm sure you guys are aware of this, technology always seems to be changing. There's something new that's coming out. You've got to have the latest whatever. And whether we like it or not, it impacts society. And if it impacts society, it is going to come and impact church. Whether we like the smartphones, the technology, the internet, or whatever else, we can bury our heads in the sand with it. We don't all have to engage in it. But the reality is we've got a world that is changing dramatically. How do we stay in touch with that world? The flip side to that is that God is unchanging. And as Bible-believing Christians, we do need to know what the Bible says. Because if we know that, we've got foundations and we can build upon those foundations. What's a phrase that we often say here? What does the Bible say? So if we think God is saying something to us, what does the Bible say? If we're a church that has its foundations in God's word and God builds according to his words, you could define us here at Limbrookwood as a Bible-centered church. I think that's a really nice description for Limbrookwood. Would you like that as a little Limbrookwood, a Bible-centered church? It's at the core of everything we do. So if we are Bible-centered, I think it's fair to say that our aim's always to be as church, or as a church that functions in a biblical way. It's self-fulfilling, really. But do you agree with that? If we are a Bible-centered church, then our aim is always to be church that functions in a biblical way. Are you in agreement with that? Does that make sense? It's not supposed to be rocket science, any of this stuff. So, what have we got? We've got two Sundays, as I said, over the next 3 weeks. And I want this to be a period where we've got some thinking and reflection time as well. So, as we open up the scriptures, as we read these for ourselves, there is time to just think and consider. This is part of the journey that we're on. What does the Bible say, particularly about church structure? What does it say about leadership, particularly in the light of our new constitution? And new getting involved document. And actually, it's quite timely because we've got deacon elections coming up soon. So this is all really timely and hopefully going to be really of benefit to us all. I'll give you a little bit of my background just so you know where I came from. My journey has always been in Baptist churches. That's kind of where I've been brought up. I became a Christian in a Baptist church in Burnham on Crouch, right out in the sticks there in Essex. I'm an Essex boy, but it was right out in the sticks, proper Essex, where they have fields and stuff like that. And there was an oversight and there was a leadership team that was there. In that church, there were elders and deacons, and as I saw this laid out in the scriptures, I didn't have a problem with that. As I saw it, there it is, laid out in scripture. I read it for myself, and it all seemed to make sense. My biblical understanding of leadership is shaped by what it says in the letters to Timothy, and the examples we're given in Acts, particularly the functionality that's set up in Genesis. I couldn't see anything throughout those letters and what was set up in Genesis that would shape my thinking in any other way. The last church I was at, Bethel Evangelical Church, that had elders and what they called core leaders. A core leader was like a deacon's role, and I don't know what happened in the church meeting where they came up with that name, but the description, like a core leader for the garden, who then had a team that served together, seemed to make sense. Now, why they came up with the term core leader, that's for them. But they had a supporting elder in that role, and it seemed less confusing with elders and deacons for whatever reason. That was their experience. When my role came to an end at Bethel, and I was looking for what God was calling to me next, I was actually given a book, and I've got some copies down here, called Bible-Centered Church, Running a Church the Biblical Way. Now, I can't even remember who gave me this book. And actually, I think I had some time on my hands and I thought, well, someone's given it to me. It's rude not to read it. So I read it, not knowing why. Let's be honest, in my mind, I was not going to be running a church anytime soon. But I read it anyway, thinking it's there. And here we are. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, that was really interesting. You led me on that journey. It was a really interesting read. And here we are in Limbrick Woods. Part of my initial journey here when I came to Limbrick Woods was you were looking at a constitution, the new constitution which the BU had set out. They'd spent a lot of time and money actually putting this church constitution to get together, as close as it can be to the Charities Commission stuff. So if we wanted to become a fully fledged charity, there wouldn't be too many things that would have to change. There were a number of options within that that we voted on as church, we discussed, and there we have the new church constitution. This was brought to the membership at the time, as you know, and there were some options. We chose those and we voted the document in. So with the constitution in place, and I know if you're visitors here this morning, you're going to go, oh, he's talking about all these documents and everything. Bear with. For those that have got it, you've read it, haven't you? You love it. You understand it. You've pored over it and you're going, this is just absolutely fabulous. Yes? No, I'm jesting with you. But actually, what's the differences between the old one and the new one? And actually, we have got some differences between the old and the new one. And that's why we put that Getting Involved at Limbrick Wood document together. So if you haven't got one of those, again, it's worth pulling out. Just because what its aim was to do was to say, if you come in through the door and you say, what happens here at Limbrick Wood? Everybody is welcome. Literally, everybody is welcome. And as we journey on with God and as God calls us to new things, what does that look like? You might want to volunteer. You might want to serve. You might feel God is calling you into leadership. What does that look like? And what is the process based upon our constitution? It's a legal document that we've got to have, but actually, without it being horribly legal, it can be a really exciting journey. You know, I want to progress and do these things. God is calling me to do this. And how do we do it in that particular way? I want to be really, really clear, because as I was preparing this, I didn't want anybody to be sat here thinking, great, we haven't done anything this way before, or we've done it in a slightly different way before. We've obviously got it all wrong. We're rubbish. We've got it wrong. And I don't want anybody to feel like that at all. I really sincerely want everybody here to think, wow, look how far we've come. As we were praying out the back, you know, look how far we've come. Here I raise my Ebenezer. You know, we get that rock. God has brought us this far, and we celebrate that. That is really good. But like with the parable of the talents, if you're given a little bit more, you can do a little bit more. If you're given a lot more, you can do a lot more. I think if you look around church this morning, we've been given a lot more over this last 2 years. What does God want us to do with it? Now, we have got a wedding coming up here in December, which is really exciting. And there will be some promises made at that wedding. You are going to make some vows at that wedding to one another. And most married couples who attend a wedding, if you've been there, you kind of find yourself saying the same things. You remember those vows that you make. It's a special time, actually, to everybody. Everybody gets blessed on that special day. Now, it's actually 61 years here at Limbrick Woods. You tell me, and I pick up different stories as we go through many different seasons, some really, really exciting times, some difficult times, some times where God has grown your faith. And here we are today, 61 years further on. And actually, I just wanted us to celebrate that just for a moment as church. So, if you agree with what I've written on the screen, you can have a quick read of it yourself. I would like us to say this together, okay? If you agree with it. So it says, I'll read it out to you. We celebrate all that God has done here at Limbrick Wood, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until Christ comes back again for his bride, the church. Amen. Are you in agreement with that? Should we say it together? So we celebrate all that God has done here at Limbrick Wood Baptist Church, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till Christ comes back again for his bride, the church. Amen. Oh, they're fabulous words. The bridegroom is coming back here for his church. So as I said again, I want this to be really clear this morning. Anything I share today and as part two as we go into that is not about weighing up future versus past. And I would say, if you find your mind going that, rebuke that and say, hang on a minute, I'm going to get hold of that thought. There's been some real key scriptures that have been spoken over us. And I just want you to go over those. I've got some handouts here if you can't remember these. But if you like writing notes down, you can commit these verses to memory. If you can't remember them, we've actually got them all written around the church at the moment. So Isaiah 43:19, the first year, Sue, it was just everywhere, wasn't it? I think even as people went away to funerals as well, this verse kept coming up. What does it say? Isaiah 43:19, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wastelands." And if you can't remember it, when you have your cup of tea in the Hardiman room, it's signwritten on one of the frosty bits at the bottom of the windows. It's so important to us as a church. Look at that. This is our God. What is he saying to us? And then also, our motto verse, Matthew 6:33. It was written up there before. It's different now. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Again, if you can't remember it, when you're having a coffee, if you can read backwards, it's written on the window. What an exciting verse. God is doing something new, and he says, "Seek me with all of your heart, and let's see where we're going to go." And if you want to recommit the last one to memory, it's up on the wall, so you can read it really easy. Hosea 10:12, "Sow righteousness for yourselves." There's the instruction. "And then reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you." These three passages speak about a future. They speak about kingdom coming. They speak about life and growth. And honestly, if you think of those verses, there's not anything there that says what was done before wasn't good enough. So what I would say, if you hear anything in your mind that I say over these next couple of weeks, a little voice says, "Oh, well, you didn't do it like that. You must have got it wrong then." Rebuke it and say, "No, hang on. God has brought us this far, but look what he's saying now. I'm doing a new thing. Seek me first. Break up your unplowed ground." Speak those into those thoughts and let's claim what God is doing. That Isaiah verse, it does speak about a new thing. I love DIY, and if you like DIY and you build stuff, you can only build what you can build with what you've got. I put my decking in the back garden, and I had just enough decking, and I managed to work out to make these really nice steps. They're a lovely angle, ever so beautiful, and I ended up out of all the pieces of wood with one little bit that big that I threw away, and I'm like, yes, didn't waste a drop of that or piece of that wood. It was all done. We can build what we can build with what we've got. In celebration of all that God has done here at Limbrick Woods, you can only do what you can do with what God has given you. And you know what the last 20, 30 years have been like. And what has happened here, and many people speak about it, is the faithfulness of Limbrick Woods. And now God is saying he's going to do a new thing. This might be your experience as Christians. I certainly know it's mine. Is that when I receive from God, he generally asks me to step out first. So when I get that sense of God's calling, when I get that blessing, he says, "Okay, you can see where this is going, but you step first. Let's see if you've got the faith to step into that." I can see a few nods around the room. That experience of, yeah, well, I actually had to step. I did the crying out. I took that. I took the risk for God, and it paid off. That is real faith. That faith honors God. And let's be honest, who gets the glory in that situation? God. We say, "I never want to do that again." But God calls us on to more. He receives the glory. And I believe where we are right here, right now, is we need to take a step forwards in faith. And the things I want to consider are based around that book, this one here, Bible Centered Church, Running Church a Biblical Way. I've got a few copies if you want to read it. The deacons have all read through this and have enjoyed it, are in agreement with it. There's some really, really good, solid teaching in here. Like I say, it was given to me. I have no idea who gave it to me, but obviously it was a very, very timely thing. If you want to read it, there is actually about how to write a constitution. We've done that. So in reality, it's only the first 100 pages. And apparently, if you read a page a minute, 100 pages, you can do the maths. It's going to take you just under 2 hours to read it. So if you really want to sit down and see where we're going, a lot of what I'm basing this morning on is some really solid teaching out of this little book. So new has come in part to Limbrick Wood. I believe there is so much more. It is still coming. But what does new look like in regards to church functioning as a healthy body when it all works together in perfect order? What does that actually look like? Well, we've got a new constitution, we've got new trustees, and we've got new accountability. Not to go deeply into trustees, and if you want to speak more about trustees, chat to any of the deacons afterwards. But there is a new level of accountability, and it does rest on pastor and deacons. They are now, according to the constitution, automatically trustees, and that means they are accountable for running the church in a secular sense. They are accountable to the Charities Commission. And they must safeguard, it says, these are words out of the manual for trustees, they must safeguard and protect the assets of the church. They have a duty to act collectively and in the best interests of the charity. Now, essentially, there is a change in a worldly sense. That means any decisions the church makes has to line up with what the law of this land says. Ultimately, the trustees are accountable to the charity for this. It's very practical. It's just the way it is, and when it comes to actually running church in that worldly sense, we've just got to line up with some of that stuff. What we have as church, which is different to every other charity, is that we have God, and God has a plan here for Limbrick Wood Baptist Church, and that is the really, really exciting part. So I don't want to bore us too much, but I like patterns, as you know. I like structure. I like to understand how the scriptures are put together. And I think when we understand how the scriptures are put together and how we can read the scriptures and say, yes, this really is what scripture is saying, I can test it. I'm going to give us a few little tools here to actually look at. So there's five particular things that I'm going to look at. If you like words, the words we're going to be looking at are biblical precepts, biblical principles, biblical precedents, guidelines, and freedoms. So those are the things we're going to look at, not in a massive amount of detail, but if you actually understand these, when you come to look at scripture, you can go, is it one of these five things? Okay? So a precept. A precept is an absolute truth that must be obeyed. An example we could give, and I'm only going to give brief examples. If you want to discuss more afterwards, let's have a chat. But things like the Ten Commandments, things that our practices or precedents are tested against. Now, hopefully we'd all agree, do not murder is a good thing for us all to obey. It's not up for negotiation, not maybe can I half do it or whatever. Do not murder, okay? I think we're all in agreement. I see a few nods around the room. It's not up for discussion. So there's some things, precepts, that we just say, it just is. We just obey. It's quite clear. This is what Scripture says. There's also then principles that we can find, things that every church should follow or agree. They have the same weight as those precepts, those things that we should just obey. Things like Christ is the head of the church, and that implies maybe authority flows downwards. Leadership is by male elders. The congregation represents the body of Christ. Now, you can challenge me on some of these things. What he actually said in the book is some people will argue these are just practicalities. They're guidelines. Make them up, test them, see what you want. Is it true or isn't it true? And one of the things that we can look at, if there are principles, we should hopefully see an outworking of a principle, which is called a precedent. A precedent, it's one of those historical things that we can read about in Scripture that says, this was a principle that was given to us in Scripture. If it's a principle, we should see it outworked in some way. There should be some historical reference that we can go to. Things that we ought to do. We ought to do them unless there's no good reason not to. We should always find precedents as examples of principles in Scripture. I don't want to get you too wordy on this because it's quite simple when we go, these are the things we must do, these are the things it says we should do. If we should do it, can we see outworkings of how that works? So, for example, a principle might be, appoint elders in every church, it says in Titus 1:5. There's a principle for us. If it's a principle, we should see an outworking. The precedent is found in Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in each church. So we should see something laid up in Scripture, and then we should say, if that's a principle, we should see it outworked in some way. It's a really good way to look at the Scriptures and say, well, is this a principle or is it a precedent? What we've got to be really careful of is taking precedents and converting them into principles. And again, I'll give you some really simple examples with this. If you look at Acts 2:44 to 45, it says in the Scriptures that all believers having everything in common, and they sold everything they had. Now, is that a precedent? Is that an example? Or is that a principle? If that's a principle, all of us here have got to sell everything, and we've all got to have everything in common. Is that a principle? Well, I would say probably not. A principle. If we were to look into Timothy 6, he says giving is based upon need. Okay, so if the principle is need, and together we see with the precedent that we share and have everything common as the need arises, you can see you've got a principle and a precedent. And if we take a precedent and turn it into a principle, we will just end up in hot water. The Scriptures aren't complicated. I think we can make it complicated. But when we get into the Scriptures, they are quite clear. So we can weigh this stuff up. When someone says, weigh the Scriptures, look at these things. What is the Bible actually saying? What does the Bible say? Are there practical examples of working this out? It then maybe gets a little bit more complicated. There are some things that the Bible is silent on. We said this in our last Beatitude when it spoke about the merciful. And as we were going through that, saying, oh, great, step-by-step instructions, where's the instruction manual about how to be merciful? Well, actually, if we had an instruction manual, we'll all be rule followers. We go, oh, I've done very well. How are you doing against the list? Whereas actually, God says, no, I want you to be a merciful people. And to be a merciful people, you need to be following Christ. You need to have Holy Spirit in your heart. And in those moments of wisdom, you will work out how to be a merciful person. We should be Spirit-led, and it shouldn't be in conflict with any of the precepts, the practicalities, the principles, and everything else that we had. Common sense matters. Things like church structure, that we might find the guidelines, inferred in Scripture. Talk about church structure today. If we looked at Titus 1:5, there is the plural of eldership. If you actually looked at Acts 14:23, it talks about elders. Now, it's not given a principle. You should have X amount as laid out. This is just a precedent. How many elders we should have is not given. But because it talks about a plural, more than one, that's the thing that we can take out of it. A guideline is have elders, not an elder, not a pastor, but Scripture says elders. It's a guideline, and we need to have some wisdom in that. The last thing is freedoms. And we will have many issues here that need real wisdom, but also some straightforward practical application that just needs to be resolved. The Bible, again, can be really silent on a lot of this stuff. We can enjoy a measure of freedom. Common sense things like, what time do we meet? Does the Bible say you must meet on a Sunday at 10:30? And if you want a lion for a bit longer, 10:45. It doesn't say any of those things at all. These are freedoms, very practical things. How many elders should we have? How many deacons should we have? We've got a whole bunch of freedoms which things aren't laid out in Scripture. It works very practically for us. Somebody said the other week, is an hour on a Sunday enough? Should we have more services midweek? If people can't make it on a Sunday, why are we saying? We've got freedom in that. And if God is leading us in some of this stuff, we need to hear his voice. Freedom, however, is not autonomy. We shouldn't be able to go around and do what we like. Hopefully, as per our example earlier, when we all work together and we're all doing that, it's a beautiful body and it works in harmony. If we all do our own thing whenever we feel like doing it, we'll end up fopping each other in the face or whatever. So freedom is not talking about autonomy. It is about the priesthood of all believers. We mustn't have a false view of what that looks like. Look in 1 Peter 2 if you want to read a little bit more about that. So where does this leave us today? One of the things I've experienced, which is really different from every other church, is that there were no elders here. It was a question that I asked, and actually it was kindly pointed out to me that there's actually probably never been any teaching on that. And then we've tried to get groups together, and here we are taking over a Sunday for a couple of weeks just to say, well, look, what do the scriptures say? What is God saying to us? What are the foundations that need to be put in place that God can build his church? I do find it quite strange as pastor that I'm not surrounded by elders because I've just never experienced it. I've never seen it anywhere. It is something I'm keen to have from a personal perspective, but also I think from a biblical perspective. There it is laid out in Scripture. And if elders are in place and deacons are in place, if the pastor was to leave, that should just be one person that's gone out of a body that actually should carry on functioning. Church shouldn't go on a different track just because a new pastor's come in. And from what I've seen biblically, pastors are one of many, a team of elders. And I think that creates real stability for the church. So what does the Bible say about church and church leadership? It is a living body. It's not an organization. And I think we need to really remember that. We are different from the world. We're not shaped by the world. However, we have got trustees that are accountable and we have to be lawful in these things. Going back to Ephesians, if you want to put a bookmark in this morning, I love this, Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. How should we act instead? We should be speaking the truth in love. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So while we have trustees, we have another level of leadership. It is Jesus Christ. And this passage, it really speaks about how Jesus expects his church to grow. He expects his church to grow, and he expects his church to mature. Honest question for you. Would you expect God to bless a church that ignores the Bible or runs counter to its teachings? It's not a loaded question. I just think, would you expect God to bless that? What does the scripture say? Psalm 127, verse 1. And I quite like these scriptures because they kind of give us a letting off the hook in a sense. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Okay, we've got to do the work. But unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Matthew 16, 18. What does it say? Jesus says he will build his church. So we're really clear who's doing the building. Acts 2, 47. Who added to their number every day? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God is doing the work. It's not our job to do the building, but I believe it's our job to make sure we've got the correct framework in place in order for that to happen. Now, Ray kindly read to us from Acts this morning, Acts 6. It's a good precedent. It's a good historical example of how the church functions. But we've got to be a little bit careful with some of this. Some of us or some churches use this teaching for how to set up a church, and they say this is a principle. This isn't a principle. This is an example of how church functioned at that time. It does introduce us to some good leadership. There is some real common sense in here, and the common sense pleased everyone. Leaders were accountable and responsible, and their strategy equipped the church in this example, as you can see, to choose those that would fulfill a direction that was laid out by an oversight. The church chose, the apostles pointed them, good examples, good precedents. What happened in Acts 6? As a result, it says at the end, the church grew. The gifts were being put to use. What we've got to be careful of is Acts 6 doesn't introduce us to a diaconate. It doesn't actually mention deacons. It simply talks about serving. It certainly doesn't show a leadership body that was set up to run the church of the affairs of the church thereafter till kingdom come. Also, we've got to be careful if presidents and principals, we don't turn one into the other. It doesn't actually set up elders here. Remember, these are apostles. They didn't hang around to run the church either. And we've got to be careful we don't end up in the trap of saying, well, actually, the deacons do the practical thing and the elders, well, they're the spiritual ones and they do that. Stephen, he was chose to wait on tables. But was Stephen stoned to death, martyred for waiting on tables? No, for preaching the word of God. So we've got to be really careful about what are considered practical matters and spiritual matters. At one of the recent Heber gatherings, and I'm going off to one in a few weeks' time to look at those churches that are seeing some significant growth at the moment, what they actually noted from this little symposium that, or forum that gathered together, the practical pastors, the practical churches, the elders who are really getting down and doing the work, they are the ones that are seeing the most amount of growth at the moment. So we really shouldn't separate out elders and deacons into spiritual and practical. There will be elements of more of that stuff, but actually there will become a boundary. Where does that place blur? Sorry, you're an elder. You can't do any more of the practical stuff. That's just for deacons. It's not biblical. We're near the end. Church is a theocracy, not a democracy. Nowhere in Scripture, and certainly not in the culture of the day, was democracy a model. The book I mentioned recorded that some churches operate by the government of the people, by the people. Now, this might be contentious, and I'm going to throw it out there, which is why you can chew over it. That's saying that the church meetings, in church meetings, majority rules, and then they appoint leaders who are told what to do. I'm not saying this is Limbrick Wood, this is what the book was saying. But the example is this isn't biblical. It may be a necessary freedom for a time. You can only do what you can do with what you've got. But as soon as it is able, there should be growth and maturity and the ability to function within biblical principles. We also see in Acts 6 and Acts 16 is that the church formally supported the proposals of the leadership team. So when the church completed a task that they were actually empowered to do, it says this pleased them. Hopefully it should do because they did it. You're okay. Speaking with a number of church leaders within Heber, and also other churches around the country, the majority of church meetings are actually times when leadership or an oversight communicates back to the church what they believe God is saying and leading. So what's God saying? What's he doing? Healthy feedback and communication to the body of Christ. What a lot of people have said is for church to vote on such things would be crazy. And if you look at the Acts 6 model, what the model was is church had an issue. That issue was brought to those that were listening. Those that were listening had oversight. They had knowledge of everything that was going on. And in that model of everything that was going on, they said, this is the decision that we think will move church forward. So the decision is, do this. The church was then equipped to do that. And when they did it, they were happy. Of course they were happy because they made the decision that's the best way of doing it. Nothing was lorded over anybody, but it was a good communication. It was a good model. The irony is that most church meetings is that you gather people together that don't necessarily know or need to know everything that's going on, and then they're asked to vote on matters that they might not actually be interested in, concerned about, or anything else. That said, there are some things, obviously, as church, where we draw together as a body. And there will be some opinions that we want to find out things on. It might be things like the colour of the chairs. That could be a really good thing to join together on, take a collective vote on. Constitutionally as well, the weightier things, we vote on the election of officers and members and so on. But if we take a biblical example, to take a precedent, a historical example from Acts 6... this should be done in a really public way and not by secret ballots. If folk generally think that there's something up and we need to discuss this as church, then we really should do it. It shouldn't be done in secret. That way, it says in Acts 6, Everybody knew, and it pleased everybody. What a great church meeting that would be if everybody was pleased by the decision that was made. So in conclusion to this week, what I want to introduce us to is the idea of running church in a biblical way, as it is defined in the scriptures, and for us to consider what this means to Limbrick Wood as we grow. We are growing. And next time we'll look at what the Bible says in a little bit more detail about the role of, say, elders and deacons, particularly obviously in the light of deacons coming up. Now, if you want some homework, and I don't normally set homework, as you know, don't come along today thinking, oh, I get homework at this church. But if you want to go and read this, read it for yourself. I've got some examples down here that have got some really practical, it's got the Bible verses on, but it's got some scriptures here. Have a read of these for yourself. Ask God, what does this mean? So 1 Timothy 3, you can see it up there, 1 Timothy 5, Hebrews 11, 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 5 and Titus 5. It'll probably take you all of 30 minutes probably to sit down and read through those. And I want us to really think, because next week or next time when we gather, we will say, well, what does the scripture say about this? And what does this mean for us here at Limbrick Woods? There's a couple of pictures that I've put on there, and I'll try and put them up on the boards. Can you see those? A couple of different examples given in the book, a couple of different governance models. A question the book asks is, what are you most like? If you were to look at those, how do you think church runs? Now, they're not mine, so like I say, I'm not weighing these at all. They were two that were put up, and if you want a copy of these, I've definitely got some at the front. Maybe you would draw it a different way. I'd be interested how you might draw this as far as Limbrick Wood Baptist Church was concerned. How would you say the governance model works? Have a think. I'm throwing this out for you to have a look at this morning. I'm not saying you've got to choose, but have a look. What do you think these are like? One of the examples I gave to those that gathered after lunch a few weeks back was the example of a body. If we are a body here at Limbrick Woods, and as a body, the hand was to grab hold of a coffee cup, and that coffee cup was absolutely red hot, the hand generally says, ow, I need to let go. And when Al says, I need to let go, it says to the head, can I let go? And the head goes, yeah, that's hot. We don't want to burn. Let go of the cup. If the hand could make a decision on its own without asking the rest of the body, it could end up in some hot water, particularly in light of this next picture. If the hand went, ow, I hurt, and I'm going to let go because I'm hurting, the whole body dies. Now, the hand says to the head, I'm hurting. I'm really hurting. I'm holding the whole body up here. I'm in pain. I'm going to let go. And the head goes, no, don't let go. I'm going to make the mouth shout. I'm going to make the other hand grab. I'm going to get the feet to come and do this. And together, as a body, we are going to survive this situation. Now, some people do this for fun. Maybe that's how church is. This is how church is. It's always this fun. But as a body, we've got to function together. And part of that, let's be honest, and I really want you to get the compassion of God in this. A dear friend of mine was talking about a piano that he had. It was an old piano donated to him, and he loved playing the piano, but it was so out of tune that when the man came round to tune the piano up, he said, I can only tune it a little bit this time. But what we will do, we will get it to concert pitch. We will get it perfectly in tune right across. But if I tune it all in one go, it's going to break. So each time I come back, I'm going to tune it a bit more and a bit more and a bit more. And one day, this piano is going to be beautifully in tune. And I would say the compassion of God is like that with us here at Limbrick Wood. He is continually tuning us. He's tweaking us in different ways. And you might know this in your own life. You know, has your life changed in the last 6 months, in the last year? What has God been doing? And as he grows and as he builds his church, he will get us to where he wants us to be. So I would say to you, enjoy the journey with Jesus. Enjoy that journey with him. I used to love sailing. I loved sailing because it was slow. I used the wind and the tide, and I used to get to where I needed to go. I got there eventually. And as I've said to you before, some of these guys came down with their great big speedboat, boom, straight across. They got there, did their thing, boom, they were back again. They never enjoyed the journey. And I've loved the journey. And God calls us on this journey here at church. Hopefully, you want to be like a sailor and relax and enjoy that journey, that wind of God. Wherever the tide takes us, we might have to tack in slightly different ways, but we will get to where God wants to take us. It's not going to be a great big motorboat or a fast racing car where we just belt over there. We will miss out on so much. God is so good to us. He is our great shepherd. He is building our church. And I pray as we go on this journey together, you catch that compassion of God. He loves us so very much. I think he wants to do some great things here. And as he releases all these things upon us as church, we want to find his will and we want to be biblical. We want to be that Bible-centered church here at Limbrick Woods.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrick Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrick Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.